Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the prophecy of Zechariah. If you're using your Pew Bible this morning, you should find this on page 1008. Page 1008. This morning we'll be reading from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. Hear now the word of God. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is in the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, What are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered, The angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, Cry out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. And the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My cities shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we continue on in this series looking at the work of God the Son in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and his work and what he does for us. And the love that you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. In this series, as we've been looking at this character in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, just a brief recap of where we've been so far. In the first message, we looked at the passages throughout the Old Testament where this character is referenced, and we came to the conclusion that this is the eternal Son of God at work in the pages of the Old Testament. We then looked at, over these past 3 weeks, and we've got, Lord willing, next week another final message, of his work in the Old Testament, what he did. He was the one who revealed. And we see this continuing in the work of Christ, in the Gospel of John, especially in its opening chapter. We see then also that he is the one who redeems and coming to the aid and delivering his people in times of great need and distress. And this morning we'll be looking at his work of interceding. Interceding on behalf of his people. And as we look at these pages, or these verses this morning, in the pages of Zechariah, and we see this dialogue between the angel of the Lord and God the Father concerning his people, concerning Jerusalem, Zion, it shows us continuing the theme of love that we see in Jesus towards his people, it shows us in the Old Testament the zeal, the zealousness, the jealousy that God has for his people and the love that he has for us in his work of interceding on our behalf. And so the theme that we'll be looking at is that Jesus intercedes out of his zealous love towards us, and we're called to reciprocate his love. Jesus intercedes out of his zealous love toward us, and we're called to reciprocate that love. So reciprocate the love of Jesus as he intercedes for you. In verses 7 to 12, we are first of all given a timestamp of when this took place. This is during the exile. The people of God are still in exile from Jerusalem. This is during the fourth day of the 11th month of Shabbat in the year, second year of Darius. And the word of the Lord comes then to Zechariah the prophet. Now in the vision that Zechariah has, there are a few characters to set the stage. There is an angel who is speaking to him and kind of guiding him. Then he also sees a man standing among the myrtle trees that is later referenced to and called the angel of the Lord, in addition to three other characters who are on horses as well. Now, in the course of the vision, as Zechariah sees this man standing on a red horse, sitting on a red horse among the myrtle trees, and these other men or beings on horses behind him, he asks the angel that is kind of guiding him and bringing him this vision of what is going on. Like, who are these characters? Then he says the man who is on the red horse answers him. And first of all, answers him by saying, these that are behind me have gone out and throughout the world and are coming back here and giving a report for what's going on in the world. The report that they give that is that the nations around Israel, that the nations of the world are living at ease. Now again, this is in the time frame of the exile. God's people are removed from the promised land and they are suffering. But yet Israel's enemies, the nations around them, are living at ease. They're comfortable. They're not enduring hardship. And so then we see the angel of the Lord, after receiving this report, turns and prays to the Lord, or God the Father. And he prays on behalf of his people, asking, how long are you going to be angry? It's been 70 years, and yet the nations live at ease. Now, this dialogue is also seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, as it's called, is praying to the Father. And he prays on behalf of his people. He prays, first of all, on behalf of the disciples as he is leaving and going out of the world and the hostility that they would receive because of him. But then he also prays for us, for those who have not seen him with their own eyes, but have believed upon him because of the message that they had heard. Well, in the same way, we see in the passage of Zechariah, in interceding, a prayer on behalf of his people. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus is the great high priest who intercedes continually on behalf of his people. In this intercession of the angel of the Lord on behalf of his people, we see displayed the zealous love of Jesus Christ for us, his people. Now, as we consider what it means to intercede, it's coming to the defense of, it's speaking on behalf of, it's And we can imagine various situations and scenarios where maybe we might have to intercede into a situation to help someone in need. Now, having that situation in mind, think about the way in which, in the fervency in which you intercede, if it's a complete stranger, or versus someone that you love, a dearly beloved family member, or your spouse. There's a far greater urgency, far greater zealousness, far greater fervency when we are interceding on behalf of one that we love. We, as the church, are the beloved of Jesus Christ. We are his bride. We are betrothed to him. And so he intercedes daily for us with a zealous love displayed here in Zechariah. So we're called to remember, dearly beloved, this zealous love of God, of Christ, and then reciprocate that love. We'll unpack more how we do that as the message moves on, but first of all, let us remember the zealous love of Christ and reciprocate that love. We're called to reciprocate the love of Jesus as he receives a blessing for us. This is point number two. In verses 13 to 17, we see God the Father responding to this prayer of God the Son on behalf of their people. And we're not given the message as it's delivered, but we're told that it's comforting. It's a comforting message. We read in verse 13. First of all, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. A gracious and comforting message is received. It's a comfort message of comfort, of peace, and of restoration. That they would not remain exiles, but that they would be restored. Now, as we consider this message that the Father gives to the Son of what is to come for Jerusalem, of the restoration that is to take place, we must remember that as we have the New Testament and the fuller revelation of God, that Jerusalem and Zion are us. We are the holy city of God. The church is the place in which God has caused his name to dwell. We are his people. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and following, when the contrast is made that the people of old came to Mount Sinai with the trumpet blast and the great fire and smoke and the fear and trembling that was there, that we have instead come to Mount Zion, that holy city, joining the fellowship of the saints from ages past and a great multitude. It is his people. It is his church. And so in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, in the vision of the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven, it's not a literal city that is descending, but it is God's people, his church, coming down to the new heavens in the new earth. We're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, that the city was adorned as a bride, beautiful. Is the bride of Christ perfected? Now, what is promised here is a blessing of mercy and comfort, peace. And this is out of, in verse 14, his exceeding jealousy. In verse 14, we read, "So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion.'" Now remember, Jerusalem and Zion are us. We are God's people. This zealous, this exceeding jealousy is towards us, towards you and me. Now, our life right now is filled with trials and tribulations, with woes of various kinds, And we can look at, across the world through the news reports we read of brothers and sisters enduring much greater hardship than we are here. Even in these instances, the message stands of one being of comfort and of peace. It is coming. It is promised. The Lord has spoken, and it is sure. Now, as we consider the comfort that is coming, you know, we all celebrated Thanksgiving this week, and I'm sure at some point many of us sat in comfortable chairs and watched some football, or maybe even slid off into a, you know, turkey-induced coma at some point. I mean, that's comfort. You know, when we think of, so oftentimes in our day and age, being comfortable. But the comfort that is promised is not that. It is the moment when God, when we enter His glorious presence for all of eternity, He reaches down and He wipes away our tears, never to be shed again. He wraps His arms around us in His comfort and His love. We experience that in part now. We will experience it fully to come. It is out of His exceeding jealousy for us that this blessing of peace, this blessing of comfort is coming. Imagine, you know, we all long for the day when we are in God's presence. We stop and consider that God Himself longs for the day when we are in His presence. And the reason why He hasn't come yet is simply because the fullness of His people have not yet been brought in. He is patiently enduring, suffering Himself, the hatred of the world, for the sake of His people, whom He jealously loves, that we might all be brought in and spend eternity with Him. We are called to reciprocate that love, to reciprocate the love of Jesus for the blessings that we have received in Him, chiefly eternal life, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of our relationship with God Himself. We're to reciprocate the love of Jesus, which is shown in His anger towards our enemies. To reciprocate the love of Jesus shown in His anger toward our enemies. This is in verses 11 to 12 and 15. Now in verses 11 and 12, we read of the report that comes back to the angel of the Lord from the three angels or beings that have gone out. And they're living, and the nations, the report is the nations are living at ease. Now, this intercession then that comes out of that, that is what motivates the angel of the Lord to then pray to His Father for His people. Remember, Israel is in exile. When it talks about the nations being at ease and in comfort, it's speaking of the enemies of God's people, the world around them. In verse 14, we see that God is exceedingly jealous for His people. In verse 15, He's exceedingly angry towards His enemies and those that are oppressing His people. One thing that we often overlook and maybe don't really like to talk about is the fact that God hates the world. Now, when I say that, we need to keep in mind that there are three ways that the word world is used in the Scriptures. There's the, first of all, the world, the actual created earth and world and universe that God has made. In the second use, there's the world in reference to all the nations of the earth, all the peoples that are comprised in the earth. And this is what is meant in John 3:16 when it says, "For God so loved the world and has called people out of the nations to be His people." But the third way that Scripture uses the word world is in reference to everything that is openly hostile to God. Everything that is at enmity with God. Everything that despises God. And the motivation is to thwart, if possible, God's plan, which is impossible to do. It is in that third sense, when I say God hates the world, that I mean and that I'm using. You know, consider again the fact that we are the bride of Christ. And I've used this illustration before. But God refers to himself as jealous for his people, jealous for his bride. Now, when we consider the bride and the bridegroom analogy, how many of us would be perfectly happy with our spouses flirting with another suitor, another man or another woman? How many of us would be happy about that and have a whole bunch of love and desire for the well-being of that individual at that moment? No, we would strive to put a stop to it, would we not? And we would be angry towards that individual who is trying to lure our spouse, whom we love, away from us. And that is what the world in that third sense is doing. It is that other suitor opposite God that entices his people away from him, that comes between his people and himself. God's anger in wrath is displayed towards this world that is seeking to come between his people and God. Now that's in the Zechariah text, in the nations that are around, they're living at ease. They've ensnared, they are oppressing his people. And so out of his exceedingly jealous love towards his people, he cries out, how much longer? And it also shows for us that exceeding anger that he has towards his enemies. Now, if we are not yet saved, if we have not yet bowed our knees to Christ and confessed him as our Lord and Savior and confessed our sins to him, we need to hear the warning that is present in this text. That apart from Christ, we are his enemies. We are in that camp of having the wrath of God and anger of God potentially poured out upon us if we continue in this life and do not repent. And the call is to bow our knees now, to repent now, and come to faith in Jesus, so that Jesus would take that wrath for us and we'd be in his presence for all eternity. But if we are believers already, if we are Christians, a question we must ask ourselves is, why are we flirting with another lover when God has loved us as he has? When he has provided for us as he has? And that is what we do when we sin. When we say, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a little such and such. No, we are actually being the unfaithful spouse that is flirting with another. When our allegiance and all that we have is due only to God. So we're called to be watchful and to pray that God would give us his holy hatred towards the sin that comes between us. That we would despise the other suitor that seeks to come between God and his people, and instead turn our whole hearts in love towards the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We're to reciprocate the love of Jesus by hating what comes between us and him. No, in closing, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We don't earn God's love. He's given it to us in Christ freely. We don't earn his approval. He's given it to us of his own grace freely in Christ. But what we do offer him is thankfulness. Thankful obedience. We offer him our thankful obedience out of the love that he has shown us. Following what he has commanded us to do. Humbly obeying him. Turning our feet from our desires, as it said in Isaiah, to him. And in doing that, our desire for him will grow. It'll increase. It will flourish. That is his promise to us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we see in the pages of Zechariah, God the Son, interceding on behalf of his people. And we're told that that is the work of Christ right now, as he is on his throne, interceding daily for you and me. He is praying for us daily. Let us reciprocate the love that he has shown us in his zealous love as he intercedes for us. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for the zealous love you have for us, that you are jealous for us as a groom is for his bride. You despise, Lord, and you hate all that would come between us. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us your holy, righteous hatred of the sin in our lives that ensnares us and drives a wedge between us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we pursue and flirt with other suitors. And instead, Lord, may we turn our feet towards you and pursue you out of a thankfulness and obedience to the love that you have shown to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.